Bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Father God, as we try to understand a big topic and pull it all together today, would you give us alert minds and inspired thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We've spent about the last 13 presentations in this passage. Today, I want to try to pull some of the loose ends together on our subject of judgment. And that's always tough to do because sometimes the loose ends are hard to get a hold of. We've looked at a lot of the core aspects. I want to pull some things together today. Let's read the original passage, John chapter 16, verses 7 and on. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him. Jesus says, you're going to be better off without me than with me, because my replacement will be even better. And he said, when that Helper comes, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, Jesus doesn't then give a list of wrong deeds we need to quit doing. He says, simply because they do not believe in me. The root issue of sin is a relational breakdown in our trust with Jesus, which results in the deeds of sin. But you're not going to fix the problem by fixing the deeds. You have to fix the faith, the relationship. And that leads to a new life. And of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Instead of I'll convict you of righteousness, here's all the right things you're supposed to do. He says, no, Jesus is the definition of righteousness. And the only way we ever get righteousness is by getting Jesus, and we need the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus. And of judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been, literally, has been judged. Doesn't talk about you and I being arraigned before the judgment seat of God with his law and we're standing there and we know we're toast. It's focused on God through Jesus is going to throw out the evil and bring justice. The focus isn't on you and me in this aspect of judgment, but on the evil one being thrown out. Now we have looked at this from a whole lot of angles for the last 12 weeks we've been together. Let me try to pull some pieces into place and add a couple more today. First of all, we looked at it prophetically. We looked at Daniel 7, Revelation 4, 5, 6, and 7. Those are the parallel passages in those two books where God sits down in judgment. Books are opened. There's an investigation process leading up to a verdict and execution of judgment. And in that investigation process, the focus of Daniel and Revelation is not on us being investigated, but on the little horn, the evil one, Babylon in the book of Revelation, God investigating the awful claims and deeds of the evil one. And because of what is found out in that investigation, the evil one is thrown out. And as we discovered, when God brings justice, he can do an even better job than any court on earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if an earthly court could not only find the murderer guilty, but resurrect the victim? And that's what God does. It's one thing to bring justice against the perpetrator, but humanity does not have the power to bring justice to the victim. God will do both. There is an investigation. Daniel says it's against the little horn and in favor of the saints. Judgment was given in favor of the saints so that the evil one is cast out. Christ gets the kingdom that he usurped back and gives it back to us. And truly, everything is put right again. That's the big picture of the judgment of God. But prophetically, it's not about you and me and us quaking before the judgment seat of God. It's about the evil one being taken out and us being let out of the prison he put us in. The judgment is incredibly good news. And we saw that there's that investigation prior to the second coming, from the time of the end of the 3.5 times of Daniel 7 until Christ takes the kingdom and gives it back to us. That time of the coming of the kingdom of the stone, the end of the three prophetic scenarios of Daniel 2, 7, and 8, 9, which is the culmination in the kingdom of God coming and taking over the kingdoms of this earth, which is the second coming of Christ and the surrounding events. So there's that judgment with the books. Then we noted during the 1,000 years, when the righteous are raised at the beginning of the 1,000 years, the resurrection of the righteous, all the dead in Christ come forth, and we live and reign with him for 1,000 years. But not just 1,000 years, but we will never be hurt by the second death. And the victims of martyrdom are specifically highlighted as those who were judged unworthy to live. Now they sit, as it were, reigning in judgment. Things are put right. Then at the end of 1,000 years, you have another judgment. The wicked are all raised. The rest of the dead didn't live till 1,000 years were finished. The wicked are raised. And we have the white throne judgment, in which all, dare I say, saved and lost, are standing before the judgment throne of God. Because we're there too. But the good news is, we've already been raised to never die again. We know the judgment is no issue for us. But any whose names are not found in the book of life are then destroyed in the lake of fire, which is the second death, which brings a final end to sin and sinners. These are the scenarios of judgment in Scripture. We don't have time to go back and explain what they all mean. We've been through that. But there are books in investigation prior to the second coming, and there are books in investigation after the millennium. Those are judgments that involve investigation. We went to the sanctuary, and we noted that on the Day of Atonement, the great final judgment day, the people of God are not in the dock for their sins on the Day of Atonement. Those sins have gone ahead in the daily sacrifices into the sanctuary, and God has accepted full responsibility for those sins. On the Day of Atonement, the camp of Israel wasn't worried that their sins would be against them. If you hadn't sent them ahead by the Day of Atonement, you were toast. But if you'd sent them ahead, that wasn't the issue. The issue of the Day of Atonement had to do with God holding our sins, and how our sins are not his fault and are somehow transferred to the scapegoat, the devil who's responsible. Somebody's going to be banished, and at the end of the Day of Atonement, there's no more sin in the universe, and God is on the throne, all by the power of love and information, not force and coercion. We went through that in detail. But we did notice that on the Day of Atonement, the camp of Israel were told, if you do not afflict your soul on that day, you'll be cut off from the camp. Whoops, there seems to be some level of jeopardy in the judgment. But it's not our sins. It's this afflicting of soul thing. And we noted that word is used several hundred times in the Old Testament. And it means to be oppressed in slavery. It means to be violated in rape. But it can also mean to willingly give your devotion. If affliction, if this word is forced on you, it's affliction. But if it's your willing response to love, it's devotion. Now, which is it with God? God is not even interested in a forced response. Amen? I didn't hear a very good amen on that. God is not even interested in a forced response. That's what's so diabolical about so much of Christian teaching on hell, is the idea that somehow trying to get out of hell will get you into heaven, because it never will. Fear can never be a motivator to love. And when you look at that word, when it says they must afflict their souls on the Day of Atonement, in the positive meaning, it means they must be totally devoted. The Day of Atonement is not the question of your sins. The Great Judgment Day, I believe, for you and me, is not the question of our sins. They've been taken care of in Jesus Christ. The question on the day of judgment is, where's your heart? See, if you just want to get out of the penalty, you'll never get out of the penalty. The only way you get into heaven is if you want the life of God. And if your heart doesn't want to live the life of God, heaven will be an agonizing eternity for you, because that's the life that's lived there. And there's nothing more agonizing to a selfish person than to be in the midst of a bunch of unselfish people. It's absolute torture. And God will not torture you for eternity. He'll let you die. But as we've looked through the Day of Atonement, the issue on Judgment Day is not about your sins. You send them ahead in Jesus, they're done, they're gone. But the issue is, salvation is more than forgiveness. Salvation is actually receiving the life of God. Is your heart truly desirous of living the life of God? That's the question on Judgment Day. Where's your heart? How do you fall in love with somebody? You have to be in love to go to heaven. It's a love story. It's a romance. It's not an escape. How do you fall in love with somebody? Hang out with them, and if they're a truly lovely person, you'll fall in love with them. Isn't that right? So it's back to devotion, totally devoted. That's the question. Now, so we've looked at judgment from the historic standpoint, which is about the bad being thrown out and the kingdom being given back to the saints, the prophetic standpoint, I mean. And we've looked at it from the sanctuary standpoint, where it's not about your sins. They better be sent ahead. It's about your heart. We also noted last week some words. Let me put them on the screen once more, and we'll deal with them a little bit today. The word judgment in the Greek is krino, to judge, verb, meaning to make a decision, to evaluate. And I suggested it can be anything from God deciding the fate for eternity to you deciding whether to have a second burrito. You know, it's making a judgment call. And by the way, I talked to you last week about learning that I was getting too much salt and I had a blood pressure problem I didn't know about. So I behaved this week and my blood pressure's been in the teens and the 70s. So I'm okay. I'm behaving myself. But I haven't gone to El Pollo Loco and had two burritos with 1,000 milligrams of salt each. The point is, we have to make decisions. Little decisions, big decisions. All that's what it means to judge. You judge which row to sit in today. That's the word to judge. And God will judge the world. It's the same word. All right? In a noun form, you have krisis, from which we get the English crisis, which means a judgment event or a calling to account. It can be God and his judgment of the universe, or it can be, you know, your dad saying, where have you been? That's a crisis. That's a judgment. You're being called to account. You know, I often will hand some, last Sunday for our men's group, we were missing one item of food, the tortillas. So I handed Mario a $20 bill, and I said, go buy some tortillas, please, and bring me a receipt and change. When he brought me the receipt and change, that was the judgment, right? He was called to account. I didn't bother to count the money right on the spot. I trust him. But the point is, it's a calling to account. Then there's the word crima, from which we get the English word crime. And that refers to a decision made by someone who's judging. We put it this way in a sentence. A judge presides over a judgment, krisis, where he will judge, decide, krino, and then issue a judgment, krima, verdict. Do you see the difference between the two nouns? One is the event of being called to account. The other is the decision in the mind of the one calling to account. All right. We looked at something last week that makes that how Jesus gives a little different angle on judgment than we often think. And that was John chapter 3 and John chapter 5. I want to do those real quick for a perspective, and we'll move on. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. Your Bible probably says condemn. It's simply the word krino, to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged. Just the word for judgment. It's not the word for condemn. Now, the context seems to suggest that that would be an appropriate translation, but we got to be careful. It simply says the one who believes in Jesus is not judged. Wait a minute, I thought we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How do you put these verses together? Well, we have to try to put them together, not tear them apart. But these are Jesus' words. They're in red. This isn't even a prophet's interpretation of a thought given by God. These are the words of Jesus. The one who believes is not judged. But he who doesn't believe is judged already, because he hasn't believed. And this is the judgment. Verse 19. That the light has come into the world and the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why in the world do we need an end time judgment if those who have believed aren't judged and those who don't believe have already been judged? What's a judgment for? What is Jesus saying? Well, I suggested it's the fact that we're born on the Titanic after it's hit the iceberg. We are born on a sinking ship. And when they come along with the news that there are lifeboats, if we don't believe and get in the lifeboat, we are already judged to sink. Not because a judge passed judgment, it's just what is. But if we get in the lifeboat, we're not going to be judged. We're not going to sink. That's why they translated it condemned, is when you start talking about it, that's really what it's dealing with. But it's judgment. Now, does that mean there's no end time judgment? And the answer is no. There's plenty of verses on an end time judgment, but this is just dealing with it from a little different flavor. The real issue in your and my lives about judgment is what we decide to do with Jesus. Everything else is mapped out from there. Everything is predicated on what you decide to do with Jesus. That's your judgment day. John chapter 5, same concept. Jesus says it again in a different way. Verse 24. Assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into krisis, judgment, shall not come into a calling account, but has already passed from death into life. Now wait a minute, is there an end time judgment or isn't there? Jesus says, if you're saved, if you're in him, you don't come into judgment, you've already passed into life. Does that mean there's no end time judgment? No, but he's talking about the fact that the real judgment day for you is not a decision by God in the future, it's your decision today for Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 28 and 9 to say, do not marvel at this, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of krisis, the resurrection of judgment. Now what does that tell you? If you come up in the first resurrection, you'll live and reign 1,000 years and not be hurt by the second death. But the second resurrection at the end of the millennium that leads to the white throne judgment is called the resurrection of judgment. Now we're all going to be there at that judgment, but if we've come up in the first resurrection, we know it's not about us. Because our name's in the book of life, we're going to live forever. Even though we'll be there, we don't come into it, even though we're in it. Okay? Don't make these verses fight against each other. Let them work with themselves. Now, does the Bible talk about an end time judgment or a future judgment? Yes. Let's look at two or three verses. I'm not going to have time to go through the whole list. I did that in first service, and they told me it wore them out. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at a couple of examples. And if you want the whole list, I'll give it to you later. Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. That appears like there's going to be a calling to account. That's the word krisis. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the krisis, the judgment. So is there a calling to account ahead based on our actions? Evidently, look at chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who are rejecting him, and he says, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying there is going to be a calling account in the future. Ah, but what's he saying? It's based on what they do with him now. So it still fits with what he already said. Do you follow that? The calling to account then will be based on what you do now with Jesus Christ. Chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's that whole passage. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You could see them with their gram scales out there making sure they gave God a tenth of their oregano. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Your Bible will probably say justice and mercy and faith. I think it's a very poor translation, because the word justice is the word krisis, judgment. You've forgotten a very important factor in your minutiae. You've forgotten the big one, the judgment. Okay, he's telling them that is for real. It's going to happen. Over in Romans 14, we're told, who are you to judge your brother? Now you're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says the same thing. Ecclesiastes 12 says, every work will come into judgment. In the Greek version, it's krisis, a calling to account. Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Paul tells Timothy, I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, the one who is about to judge the living and the dead. Hebrews talks about the doctrine of eternal judgment. It's appointed men once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you keep on sinning, there's only a fearful looking forward to of judgment. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And the time has come for judgment to start with the house of God. Some kind of a judgment process with those who have already passed the judgment. Right? If you're in Christ, you're the house of God, right? And you won't come into judgment. You've already passed from death into life. Your judgment moment was when you accepted Christ. And yet judgment will start with the house of God. It's not always easy to figure out what all this means. Revelation says the nations were angry, and the time came for the dead to be judged. There's clearly something in the future about a judgment day. Even though, if you're in Christ, you don't come into judgment. And you've already passed from death into life. Once again, the only way I think we can balance this is to understand there is a great calling to account someday. But if you come to accounts with Jesus today, you know what's going to happen then. It's a defined outcome. And by the way, if you don't come to accounts with Jesus today, you know the outcome. There will be no surprises in the judgment. Is there a day of judgment? You know those verses. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. Jesus uses that phrase. Every idle word men speak, especially when the Pharisees were calling him, accusing him of casting out demons by demons, he said, watch your words. because you will give account for every word in the day of judgment. Paul talked to the Athenians and said there's a day that God will judge the world in righteousness through the one he raised from the dead. Turn to Romans chapter 2. I want you to see this verse. Paul says here in verse 5, we looked at this passage before, but he said, it's in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is a day of judgment and wrath, same day. What's he talking? When is the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's the second coming. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a moment. And this is where it pulls that concept into focus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. That's the righteous judgment of God. The punishment fits the crime. And to give you who are troubled rest with us in the day or when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This isn't talking about an investigation. This is talking about an execution of the verdict at the end of the investigation, the coming of the Lord. When you read about the great day of judgment, Paul says, there's a crown of life waiting for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. That's resurrection day, that second coming of Christ, called the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men in 2 Peter 3. And there it talks about Jesus coming, melting the world down, all things being dissolved. I love 1 John 4:17. It says, therefore we have boldness in the day of judgment. It's going to be awesome. But we're going to be able to look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. Enoch said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to do judgment, krisis, against all, and to rebuke every person concerning all of the works of irreverence. That's Jude 1 verse 14. Here's how it seems to shake down in my mind. There's the Daniel 7, Revelation 4 through 7 judgment scene of investigation prior to the second coming, when it appears that God lets the unfallen universe gather around and look at all the data to make one last check. Can we bring sin to an end through the power of information and love alone with no coercion or force? Remember, God used force the first time he threw the devil out of heaven, which left some questions, I believe, in the minds of some angels and heavenly beings. When he gets rid of sin the second time, it's going to be because it is so obviously something that needs to be gotten rid of that everybody in the universe agrees on it, which is the way God inoculates the universe against it ever coming back, even though we'll still be free and it could technically happen again. God is saying, I'm going the long view. You know, we sit back and say, oh Lord, how long? Why are you taking so long? Well, trust me, if God is love, he's not going to take any longer than he has to. Amen? He's not trying to torture us. But if God is love, he will take as much time as is needed to solve it once for all, forever, by the power of love alone. So you have this investigation judgment. Daniel 7, Revelation 4, 5, 6, and 7. Then comes the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God when Jesus shows up And over, God says, I give all my judgment to the Son. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment, krisis, calling to account to the Son. Has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead, Acts 10:42. Paul talks about the day God is fixed to judge the world by the man He raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. Talks about the righteous judgments of God on the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, Romans 2. Second Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead at His appearing. So it's very clear that God hands the execution of judgment over to the Son. But who presides in that investigation portion, according to Daniel 7 and Revelation 4? It's God. But then who comes back to execute? Jesus, because He's coming for His bride. And all He does is wipe out those who are trying to wipe out the bride and don't want Him. Remember, when He comes, He just lets out the glory, right? And that's the judgment. That's the execution. He lets out the glory. What does the glory do to those who've turned their lives over to Jesus already? It glorifies them to live forever. What does it do to the lost? It vaporizes them. Jesus comes and lets out His glory. So you have the investigation then by God, then the outpouring of the verdict at the second coming. And the righteous are raised. So not only are the murderers killed, but the murdered are raised, and they are seen living and reigning with Christ then for the 1,000 years, never to be hurt by the second death. Then the lost are raised at the end, because there's evidently some more data that has to go in the books. In fact, it seems to be that God raises them for one purpose. They see Him for who He truly is, and what is their response? First, their knee bows. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But then it appears they rise to try to destroy the city, proving God can't change their minds even by getting in their face in all of His glory. And all the universe will understand that the most righteous thing God can do is put misery out of its misery and get on with eternity, with those who have chosen in their hearts that they want to live the life of God, which is simply life. And so you have all these different ways the word gets used. Be careful when you study Scripture that you don't try to fit every time the Bible says judgment into one piece of this. You got to put it all together. Now there's one other area, so we're going to go one more week. There's a verse over in Romans 3, verse 4, where it talks about God prevailing when He is judged. So we've dealt with us being judged. But what about God being judged? That's a whole topic which is very dear to the heart of Seventh-day Adventist theology. And a lot of other Christian groups just cannot understand what in the world we're talking about. God is God. He's sovereign. Nobody's questioning Him. Oh? I think this whole problem is a questioning of God. So from the meaning of the words, God also comes into judgment or brings Himself or allows Himself to come into judgment. What part do we play in His judgment? We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You today that our functional judgment day is when we choose You. And when we give our hearts to You, not just our sins, but our hearts to You, we truly pass from death into life. And though there are the formalities of the investigation, there is the reality of the execution at the second coming. There is the raising at the end of the 1,000 years and all the lost being arraigned before the great white throne. Through all of that, we recognize that though we will be present in the judgment, we will not come into judgment, because in Jesus we have already passed from death into life. Give us, Lord, the ability to look at this thing from the multifaceted angles and not use one verse to fight against another. We are saved by your grace. We can be certain of our eternal life, even though there's a judgment ahead, because in you, Jesus, we know the outcome. We're safe. We're secure. Lord, may we give you our hearts, not just our sins. May we fall in love with you. May we be devoted to you from the heart level. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.